Ten of Isaiah. Who was this man, Isaiah? Let me just give you a few things concerning the great prophet Isaiah. The name Isaiah means the salvation of Jehovah. That's a good name. The salvation of Jehovah. Now keep in mind what Isaiah wrote. He lived about 700 years before Christ came to this earth. He's simply introduced here as the son of Amos. He was probably born in Jerusalem with connections to royalty. We're not sure exactly his relationship, but he seems to be some sort of royal seed. He preached to God's people of Judah and Jerusalem. You're familiar with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. After Solomon's death, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And Isaiah's ministry was to the nation of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem, or their capital city of Jerusalem. He likened God's people in our text to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse number 9 and 10. And we're talking about God's people. And I want you to see the background of who he's preaching to here. He mentioned that God's people not only ignored God's word, but they trampled on it. Verse number 12. He said, they tread my courts, which literally means they trample in the place that I abide. They have nothing good to say about me. They're walking all over me. They have no use for me and for my word. By the way, the more I read the history of Judah, the more I think of America's history. You can't help but to see the parallel here if you pay attention. But God gives a warning in verse number 14. It says, I'm weary. I'm tired of your self-exalting, your self-righteous, your self-esteem, your self-centered worship and living. And he warns them that one day, in fact, all through the prophet Isaiah mentions that one day you're going to call on me and I'm not going to listen. You're going to cry out to me and I'm going to turn a deaf ear. In your time of trouble, I'm not going to be there for you. Now, you're counting on me being there all the time, but I'm going to one day turn my back on you. And he gives the advice in verse number 18 to repent and return to God. Come now, let us reason together. That's one of the key verses in this entire book. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And of course, the people thought, well, we have nothing to repent on. Look at all the good things that we have. Their rebellion is going to bring certain destruction. But if they would repent, just like America today, that would bring restoration and healing and revival and God's blessing today. Now, Jeremiah preached in Judah for over 60 years. That's a long time. That's my lifetime. He was preaching in Judah. And he saw many changes in his lifetime. He witnessed the fall of Israel. The divided kingdom of Israel fell during his ministry to Assyrian captivity. And Isaiah warned that the same thing's going to happen to Judah. And of course, nobody wanted to hear his message. Now, traditional sources say that Isaiah died a martyr's death of literally being sawed in half while he was alive. Hebrews chapter 11, some say, are referring to the prophet Isaiah when God says that he delivered some from their trials, the great hall of faith chapter, and it ends with these words, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good report through faith. Receive not the prayer. You know, sometimes we get this mentality, we get this idea that God's going to deliver us from the trial that our nation's going to face. For some strange reason, because we know more about the power of positive thinking than we do about the Bible, we think, well, when all these bad things happen, bless God, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to escape the judgment of God. You read the Bible and you find that the exact opposite is often the case. Now, there are many details of Isaiah's life that were not preserved for us by God. But we do know the most important parts of his life. Now, the first four words of this chapter, I think, could be the title of the book. Of course, we just call it the book of Isaiah, but notice the first four words in verse number one. The vision of Isaiah. And that's what I'm going to use for my title this morning, the vision of Isaiah. Now, when we're talking about vision, we're not talking about folks seeing visions and having dreams and things today, or folks getting new revelations today. But the word vision, especially in the Old Testament, is referring to the sure word of God. And make no mistake about it, when God gave a vision, it was sure. It was, they didn't have a Bible like we have today. But there was no question that it was a message from God. In fact, one of the great verses in Proverbs chapter number 29 that's often misinterpreted in verse number 18 of Proverbs 29 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And a lot of folks think that that has to do with setting goals. But if you read the whole verse, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." That word vision is referring to the Word of God. In other words, if we say this book is no longer valid, all that's left for us to do is perish. That's where the nation of Judah was. They've trampled on the Word of God. That's where America is today, by the way. We not only ignore the Bible, we trample on the Bible. We have no use for it. They think it's totally irrelevant. And even many churches today, sad to say, they think the Bible is a totally irrelevant. Well, I'm not going to try that word again. I won't get it out a third time. That book doesn't mean anything. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned. Let's update it to try to make it more relevant to our world today give us something that we need. There's nothing we need more than this book right here. And a revival of this book is the only hope that we have. The vision of Isaiah. And I'm going to look at three things concerning the vision. And I read this book, and it was so good, I had to go back and read it again in the last couple of weeks. And this is a great book. I noticed that there's three categories of the visions of Isaiah. And some people maybe are familiar with one, but not the other, or maybe a couple of them, but not really all of them. And our news media today, and a lot of folks that are into current events and what's going on in our world would recognize the first one and really miss completely the main message of Isaiah. But Isaiah's vision, first of all, included a vision of kings and kingdoms. Isaiah spoke of kings and kingdoms. There are many prophecies in the book of Isaiah concerning Israel and other neighboring nations and empires. In fact, these prophecies, today we look back at them as history, but they were so detailed and so accurate that for years skeptics and unbelievers would say, well, there were really two Isaiahs. There's no way that Isaiah could have foretold the future as accurately as he did concerning neighboring kingdoms and neighboring empires and concerning the kings of Israel and Judah. So there had to be a second Isaiah, and they came up with this idea of two Isaiahs, an early Isaiah and a later Isaiah. But then some little kids were messing around in the land of Israel. In some of your life, a little before my lifetime, and they came into a cave. And of course, a little kid sees a cave, they go into that cave and see treasure hunting. Well, they found more than a treasure. They found what we've come to know as the Dead Sea Scrolls that were dated back long before the time of Christ And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've ever done it, some of the most important discoveries of the Dead Sea Scrolls were complete manuscripts of Isaiah that long predate the idea of a second Isaiah. So we got evidence in recent years that this book truly was written by one Isaiah that lived 700 years or so before the time of Christ. Now, Isaiah had the ear of God's people as well as four successive kings of Judah in his 60 years of ministry. Isaiah preached hard against the sin and the wickedness of Judah. And much like folks today that preach against the sin and the wickedness of America, folks didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, in the time that Isaiah lived, Judah enjoyed a comfortable time in their history. In fact, the prosperity of the nation rivaled that of Solomon's day. The most prosperous time in all of Israel's history was under King Solomon. And they were real close to that during the time that Isaiah was preaching that the coming judgment of God was going to destroy us. And everybody was scratching their head. What are you talking about? We've got more prosperity among us today than we have since long before in Solomon's day. Our military is successful. We are one of the strongest, we have one of the strongest, most successful militaries on the planet today. What are you talking about, God's judgment? No one wanted to hear his message. He was a negative preacher. Don't you have anything good to say? No one wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, if you look at the kings that are mentioned in verse number 1, there are four kings that are named that Isaiah ministered to, that he preached in their castle, in their court, as well as to the common people. King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, King Hezekiah. Let me tell you, it would be a great study for you if you like to study what's going on in America, to study these four kings. And to look at the ministry of Isaiah as he reached out to these four kings. Let me just give you a brief overview of all four of these kings. As Isaiah had a vision, had a message for these kings as well as the people during his lifetime. King Uzziah was the king of Judah for 52 years. That's a long time. But he was a good king. He's remembered as a good king. The Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And for 52 years, now in the later years of his life, he made one fatal mistake. He decided that he would usurp his authority over the priests. Office, that he would take the censers and take the sacrifice that was a job that was reserved for the priests. He said, you know, I'm the king. I'm a good king. I'm a godly king. Surely God would be pleased if I would just step in and do the ministry of a priest for a day. I get to be a priest for a day. And he said, I will go in and offer sacrifice to the Lord. When he did that, God struck him with leprosy. And he ended up dying in shame. Though most of his 52 years, he's remembered as a good king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then his son Jotham came on the throne. Actually, while Uzziah had leprosy, Jotham reigned alongside of his dad for 7 years. And then he reigned solely as the king for 16 years. For 23 years, he ruled the people in the fear of God. And was one of the most prosperous kings in the nation of Judah. At his death, people greatly lamented. He was a greatly loved king, a good king, and they enjoyed more prosperity than any other time, again, since the time of King Solomon. And then his son Ahaz came on the throne. As a young man, he began to reign. He reigned for 16 years. Ahaz was different than his father and grandfather. He lived a very wicked life. He introduced the people to many heathen and adulterous practices. He died still a young man, and he was given a burial place in the sepulcher of the king. He was not given a burial place. He was not allowed to be buried where all the kings were buried because of his wicked lifestyle. But his son Hezekiah became the king after him. And again, these are the four kings that Isaiah ministered to, that he preached during their reign. Again, King Ahaz, and you could hear the cries that the news media says today. Well, I know he's a wicked man, but he's a good king. He's a good ruler, even though he's a wicked man. Isaiah said, oh, the judge, you better turn back to God. You might be prosperous. You might thrive in your, you might glory in your success, but you're headed for a lot of trouble. Well, Hezekiah comes on the throne, and one of the great revivals you read about in history was when Hezekiah became king. He was a great and a good king. He destroyed the idols. He ran the Sodomites out of the land. He overturned the wicked laws and the practices that his father had introduced the nation of Israel to. He restored the worship of the true God. He defied the much stronger heathen armies of Assyria and Egypt. The Assyrians and the Egypt, of course, during his lifetime, they overtook the nation of Israel, and they were knocking on the door of Judah. And Hezekiah said, you ain't coming. The buck stops here, bud. He had an inferior army to the Assyrians, but he said, we're not paying tribute. We're not going to do you service. You might kill all our neighbors, but you're not coming here. And God miraculously delivered King Hezekiah when he prayed to God. There are some great miracles that took place during Hezekiah's reign. Great miracles of deliverance as he defied the heathen armies. He refused to turn to Egypt for help in their time. He refused to trust in others around them, but trusted solely in God. One day, the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah, who was a good man, and said, Hezekiah, put your house in order. You're about to die. And Hezekiah, as Isaiah left the room, turned his face unto the wall and began to pray to God and called out to God. And God miraculously answered his prayer. And the preacher went back in the room and said, Hezekiah, God's heard your cry, and he's going to give you 15 more years to live. And God healed Hezekiah and gave him 15 more years. Now, by the way, there's a great lesson in praying according to the will of God. As far as the nation, they would have been far better off if Hezekiah would have died when God first announced. But because God spared his life, he gave birth to a son named Manasseh. Manasseh would become the next king, Manasseh was one of the more wicked kings. In fact, when Manasseh was on the throne, God said, that's enough. You're done. You're over. We're going to destroy this nation. That was the beginning of the end for God's people. He was a son of the great king, Hezekiah. But Isaiah ministered to kings and kingdoms. His vision was concerning the kings and the kingdoms that surrounded him. And as one thing unrolled to another, Isaiah was there to tell, this is what's going to happen next. You trust in me, and this is what's going to happen to the neighboring countries, the neighboring empires, how they're going to be overthrown. They're given with such precise detail that some would say, well, that couldn't have been possible, but our God is the God of the impossible. And our God knows more than we ever give him credit for knowing sometimes. They were a God-blessed nation that forsook their God. And though they didn't see it at the time that Isaiah was preaching, they were a nation that was now facing the judgment of God. But they had too much confidence in their abilities. They had too much confidence in their successes militarily and financially. The psalmist said in Psalm 20 and verse number 7 that some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God. It's a fool that would trust in our own wisdom, our own ability, our own understanding to get us out of any situation in our life. Now, I'm not an expert. In fact, I don't know if there is such a thing as an expert, but I do like to study the Bible and I like to study history. And I do know from studying the Bible and studying the history that that there is no escape from the wrath of God when he pours. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Surely God's going to put a wall of protection about me. You study history, that's not the case. The only hope that we have in America today is the same hope that the nation of Judah had in Isaiah's day, and that is for a God-sent revival. And he preached that. He wasn't very well liked. I heard a message from a man this morning. I get up early in the morning just to hear this guy preach at 4 o'clock in the morning, Brother Roloff. And he brought out some things that I thought, oh my, you'd think he's preaching today. He talked about when a nation turns to drunkenness, when they legally murder their babies, when they legalize sodomy. By the way, he died in 82. He preached long before that, this message. He said that any one of those three things, God will destroy an entire nation for. And Christian people were destroyed right along with the heathen people when God destroys a nation. But that's the vision that Isaiah was given. The vision of kings and kingdoms. But that wasn't the most important part of his announcement. That'd be enough right there. That'd be amazing right there. But the other part of his vision was a vision of God in his glory. You see, Isaiah started preaching those great messages and preaching against the wickedness of his day. And then God did something miraculous in his life in chapter number 6 in Isaiah. God gave him a vision of God's glory. And it changed Isaiah's life. And verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter number 6, this ought to be a familiar chapter to most of you today. In the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king. But now he's died. And the king Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. God was giving Isaiah a vision of heaven. In fact, this corresponds to the vision that God later in the New Testament would give to John in the book of Revelation. And above the throne stood the seraphims. Each of them had wings. So with twain he covered his face. With twain or two he covered his feet. And with twain or two he did fly. These are the angels of heaven. And by the way, these weren't Tinkerbell that we think of angels today. These are real biblical angels. And one cried to another, said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved as the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You ever been out? Now, some of us that like storms love it when this happens. When you get a good crack of thunder and the whole house begins to shake. And that's what it was when God spoke. Not only the earth shook, but all of heaven shook when these angels smote. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims, the angels, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." And then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without habitant, the houses without man, and land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men from away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land." You see, what Isaiah saw here is he got a vision, as he saw the very God of heaven in his glory. Isaiah saw God in his throne, and it caused him to reassess and refocus his ministry. He'd been on the before the king and stood before great men, but now he got a vision of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saw himself for the first time for who he really was. And he saw God for who he really is. He was told to preach the truth to the people that would not listen. And most people don't really want to hear the truth of God today. And most people would rather just sit and, whatever, and it doesn't affect them. You know, I believe that there are two things that would transform our lives today and our ministry. If we would get one of these two things, we would come away being a completely different person. Isaiah was given one of them. He saw God for who He was. And he saw himself for who he was. And the first thing he said is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Now Isaiah was a great man. Uzziah was a great king. And Isaiah said, as he saw God, he got a glimpse of God on his throne. It changed his life and his ministry. He was already preaching the truth. He was already preaching righteousness. He was already warning the people of the judgment to come when everything seemed to be going good. But now he got a new vision. He got a rekindling of a fire in his own soul. If God could help us to see ourselves for who we are and see God, there'd be no room for pride. There'd be no room for us to ever get offended or upset about anything again in our entire life. If we could see God for who He was and see ourselves for who He was. I believe there's another thing, though Isaiah didn't see this, it would also transform. I heard a preacher talk about this week. If God could just pull back the curtains and let us just stick our head down in hell for just a second, that would transform our entire life. We would never again let a lost person go away without warning him of the saving message of Jesus Christ. We would know what it is to stay up all night and weep and pray and beg God for the soul of lost men that are dying and on their way to hell. But Isaiah got a glimpse of heaven. If we could get a glimpse of heaven or a glimpse of hell, it would transform our life today. Isaiah got a vision of God's glory. And when he did, Isaiah became a fearless, faithful prophet of God. He realized that there is a God in heaven. There is a God that's in control. And if you notice, when he referred to in our text that we read here in chapter number 6, when he referred to Uzziah, he referred to him as the king with a small k. But when he saw the God of heaven, he referred to him as the king with a capital K. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that's in control. I may be foolish enough to trust in my own abilities. I might be foolish enough to trust in the abilities of others around me. But I must trust in God. And I would be a fool to turn from Him and trust in my own abilities, my own talents, my own protection. He got a glimpse of God. Reality is, when we get a glimpse of God, there's nothing in this world that'll scare us anymore. Isaiah became a fearless preacher after he saw God for who He was. What are you afraid of today? A lot of folks are afraid of a lot of things today. Folks are, and when we were kids, we were, of course, afraid the nuclear holocaust is going to come. We had the tornado drills at school, and then we had the nuclear drills where we did the same thing. We crawled under our desk. A lot of good that's going to do. But all it did was cause more fear in our life. And we try to prepare for things that could, might, possibly happen, and all it does is stir up more fear. Folks are afraid of global warming today, which I'm glad that I've got a God in heaven that's got that all under control. Huh? I don't have to worry about a thing. God says, as long as that, every time I see a rainbow out in the sky, that's just another reminder that God says until the world ends, there's going to be seed time and springtime and harvest. And you don't have to worry. God's got it all under control. The only global warming I'm really worried about is when God's going to melt this world with a fervent heat and judgment. That's the global warming we ought to be concerned about. But we're going to be in heaven when that happens. But folks are afraid of that. Folks are afraid of terrorists. Well, what if a terrorist comes in and does this and that? Folks are afraid of death. Folks are afraid of weather. You know, I was thinking, just thinking of Isaiah this week. Our son, Nathan, and Donna Pam's daughter, Tina, and their family are missionaries in Cape Verde. Some folks are there with them this week, and they're finding out firsthand what it's like just to live for a few days in the mission field. It ain't an easy place to live. And some folks say, well, they're crazy to go over there. How would they ever? They must be really brave. They have a lot of faith. But I'm always, whenever I think of Nathan and folks say, boy, he's such a brave person, I think back when he was a little guy about this tall. He was literally afraid of his own shadow. Some of you might remember this was many years ago. There are some tornadoes in Lamont area that my sister and nephew lived in Lamont at the time. And they had houses all around them that were destroyed. And of course, we went somewhere where we could watch on TV. And we saw the houses that were destroyed. And there was a whole lot of damage done. And didn't realize the effect that it was going to have on the little guys. And from that time on, for months, whenever the wind picked up outside and Nathan was in school, the nurse would call. Well, Nathan says that he's got a bellyache today, but I don't seem to see anything wrong with him. And he says he's too sick to go outside. But then when the weather was clear, he was always healthy. And we put two and two together and figure out, oh, he's afraid when there's a storm. I remember doing the same thing when I was a kid. Plus, I had some big brothers that made me afraid of the booger man and everybody else. I remember he was literally scared to death. I mean, he was shaking, trembling. He thought he was sick to his stomach and everything else because there were storms. And I remember over and over again sharing him with verses about trusting God, believing in God, having faith in God. By the way, that'd be a good thing for a lot of folks that are scared of everything else that's going to happen today with the terrorist threats and all that stuff going on. In fact, Isaiah 26 and verse number 3 is a great verse, that one of the many verses that we gave him to memorize, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Amy might know that verse. Isn't that your life verse? She says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, Isaiah was no longer afraid of anything when he got a vision of God in his glory. But that wasn't the most important vision that Isaiah had. He had visions of kings and kingdoms, of what was going on in his world. Nobody understood world events like Isaiah. But a far more important vision was when he saw God on his throne and knew that there was a God in heaven that was in control of what was going on here, and no one can stop his power. No one will ever overthrow him. And no matter what happens in our life, God's still in control. But the greatest vision that Isaiah had was the vision of our living Messiah. In fact, there's no prophet in the Old Testament that talks more about the Lord Jesus Christ than Isaiah. And again, he lived 700 years before Jesus. And some of the things he said about Jesus give a more graphic description of Jesus' life and ministry than even the disciples did in the Gospels. But Isaiah was given many prophecies concerning Christ throughout his book. And let me just share a few of them. There's more than we would have time to go through. I'm going to give you some of the main ones today. He saw a much bigger picture than what was going on in his world today. He saw a world that was dying and going to hell, and a Savior that was going to come and to redeem us from our sin. In Isaiah chapter number 7, we're in chapter number 6. Let's go over the next chapter. And again, we see this sprinkled in as he talks about the situation that he's in today. But he's saying, hey, you know, this is what's going on in our country today, but there's something that we ought to be looking to that's far more important. Don't get sidetracked with what's happening today and lose sight of what's far more important. I won't go into the details of all these verses. Each one of them could be a message on its own. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14 says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who's that talking about? A virgin shall conceive. Now, some of the new Bible versions change that word virgin, a virgin, to a young lady. Now, your guess is as good as mine. It's very obvious why they would want to do that. It's not unusual for a young lady to have a son, but it is very unusual. In fact, it's impossible for a virgin to have a son. And as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, of Mary, while she was yet a virgin, she conceived and brought forth a son. This is reference to the Messiah's birth. In chapter number 9, again, we see the picture of the Messiah's birth. in chapter number 9, in verse number 6 and 7. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." Again, this is a prophecy. Now, he's looking at current events, but he's saying, wait a minute. There's something better to come. There's something far more important than what you see going on in your world today. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." By the way, our government's a mess, in case you haven't noticed. It always will be a mess. They're talking about impeaching our president today. Of course, the Democrats are going to impeach him. And we get a Republican president, the Democrats want to impeach him. We get a Democratic president, the Republicans want to impeach him. This goes back one after another. And if you don't see that, it's because you got your blinders on. You don't see the foolishness of the day that we live in today. But there's coming a day that somebody's going to come and straighten this whole mess up. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that I'm looking for. "The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it, the judgment with justice, and henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." Of course, he's talking about the Messiah that's going to come. And he's going to live a sinless life. If you jump up to Isaiah chapter number 53, we see some things about the Messiah's life and about the Messiah's death. And again, you see things in Isaiah chapter number 53 that still today astounds people to think that this was written 700 years before Christ. And the details that Isaiah gives are things that aren't even mentioned in the Gospels, but history records it for us. Isaiah chapter number 53 says, "Whom hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Sounds like today. Well, who's going to believe this message? "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, out of the root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire." There's nothing unusual looking about Jesus when he was here in this earth. Believe it or not, he didn't have a glow-in-the-dark white gown that he wore all the time. Huh? He didn't have a halo around his head. He didn't even have bright blue eyes. He looked just like the normal Jew. There was nothing unusual about him. And it says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The world hated him. The religious leaders hated him. And we had no value upon it. We didn't care for him. I don't know about you, before I was saved, I was a religious person. I had no care, no concern of who this Jesus was. Now, we had our little statues that we'd pray to and all these silly little things that religious folks had, but I could care. For years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. It didn't mean anything to me. I'd come to church and I'd say, ho-hum, whatever. Yeah, they say that he died on the cross. No big deal. We esteemed him not. We had no value upon his life. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I look at the life of Jesus Christ and I say, when he was beaten, when he was whipped, when he had that crown of thorns put on his head, that was done for my sin. Not everybody else's sin, but for my sin. Again, learn to see yourself for who you are and see God for who he is. He was bruised for our iniquities, for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so open So he opened not his... Yeah, I'm glad that Jesus was a Jew and not an American. I mean, there would have been protesters. Hey, he's got rights. Huh? You ought not... We ought to give him a fair trial. No, he just freely took it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who has declared his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He was put in a tomb, in a grave. He died alongside two thieves. And with the rich in his death, a rich man named Joseph Arimathea prepared a tomb. That's an amazing story. And a tomb next to the city dump, literally. Why would you prepare a monument? Why would a rich man prepare? And I know you hear all kinds of cute little stories how he prepared this tomb just for himself. No, he was preparing it for the Messiah that he knew would die where thieves die. And next to a place where those thieves were taken off that cross and literally thrown into the city dump. But between that cross and the city dump, he made a tomb and adorned it with flowers and made it a beautiful place prepared just for the Messiah that one day was going to come. And he maybe sat at the feet of Jesus and heard him preach, and now he prepared this place for him. A rich man that loved him, that was saved, prepared this place. With the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was satisfied in the offering, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God had to turn his eyes from Jesus, and it satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God when Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. By his knowledge shall my transgressions shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. When Jesus was out on the cross and he looked down and he saw my face in the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was written 700 years before the time of Christ. And yet Isaiah was given a vision not only of kings and kingdom, and not only of the glory of God, but of the living Messiah that would one day come to die for our sin and offer salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you go to chapter number 55, and again, these are things that Isaiah saw of his coming Savior. He saw the salvation that's only in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1 of Isaiah 55, again, Jesus quoted this. If you're familiar with the gospel, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. And again, get the picture. This was the end of the Feast of Booths. And according to the Jewish custom in Jesus' day, for 7 days, the priest would take a bucket, a basin of water, up to the steps of the temple, and he would hold it up as a sacrifice to the Lord and pour that water and would run down the steps of the temple. On the 8th day, the last day of that great feast, the priest would not take that water and pour it in the steps of the temple. But Jesus, on that very day, on his earthly life, that very day of the week of the feast, the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood on those very steps, and he quoted this verse from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to me, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk and honey. And he quoted that verse and added a few things to it and said, I will give you the living water. And he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit that would come to those that trust Him as a Savior. You see, Isaiah was seeing a picture of the Savior, the living Messiah, in verse number 6 through verse number 12. Again, we see a reference to the living Savior in verse number or chapter number 55, and verse number 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad that Jesus abundantly pardons? That He forgives not some of our sins, but all of our sins? You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because read on. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we could go on. I'm just going to end there. And sometimes folks will say, well, you know, what if somebody lived this wicked life all their life, and then just the day before they died, they called upon Jesus to be their Savior? Well, God can't save somebody like that. They're so wicked. He saved the thief on the cross, didn't He? And He will save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that doesn't make sense. That person deserves to die and spend eternity in hell. God's not willing that any should perish. And by the way, if that person deserves to die, so do I. God wants all to be saved. And then we're told, well, let me turn on one other passage of Scripture in chapter number 61. I like this. Chapter number 61. And we're talking about the Messiah's salvation, the Messiah that Isaiah saw. And Jesus, again, in His earthly ministry, quoted this passage of Scripture and spoke of Himself. He said in chapter 61, in the first verse, He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has set me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, Jesus said, this is me that we're talking about. This is me that Isaiah was looking to. Isaiah had a vision of the Messiah, and not only His death, His burial, His resurrection, but the things to come. Isaiah saw the end of all things. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter number 65. And I want to read Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 4. And we're going to see the same thing in Isaiah chapter number 66 or 65 here in a minute. It says, and He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And by the way, God's talking about His millennial reign, the kingdom to come. He's seeing a picture of the kingdom that's going to come for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isaiah chapter number 65, some of those same words, the same message is given in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. We see that in the book of Revelation. For the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. And jump down, if you will, to verse number 24. In 25, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, not one on the other, but they'll lay beside each other and eat the same food. And the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. And the dust shall the serpent be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You see, Isaiah, in that vision of the coming Messiah, He's not only coming as a baby born of a virgin. He's going to live a sinless life. He's going to die a substitutionary death for my sin. And He's coming back to restore His kingdom again. That was the vision. That was the greatest vision. That was the thing that Isaiah saw. It paled in comparison to the vision of kings and kingdoms. It paled in comparison, although it was, I should say it, that vision paled in comparison to the vision of God in His glory. And the greatest message of all was how God in His glory would love a sinner like me and save me from my sin and give me the responsibility to tell others about Him. Not to straighten out the things in this world, but to tell people about a better place to come. And it's true, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have salvation. The only hope that we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Are you walking with Him? The vision of Isaiah. What is the thing that we're looking at today? What is our hope? What is our confidence based upon today? I'm going to ask